Little book of Jude. We're turning back again to this. Let's just refresh our memories with reading the first number of verses here this evening. Good to see each one in the prayer meeting tonight. Little book of Jude, verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Amen. Just ending there at the end of verse 7. We know the Lord will add his own divine blessing upon it. We've come to the third of the set of three examples that Jude here brings before the attention of God's people. He brings to remembrance, remember how the children of Israel were to fall in the wilderness through unbelief. That's the first one. He says in verse 7, though ye once knew this, you knew all these things, these examples I'm going to bring to you. And the first one, the Lord saving his people out of the land of Egypt. But of course, he mentions those who fell through unbelief. And then he goes on to the second one, and how we learned how the fallen angels were referred to from Genesis chapter 6, were to be reserved in everlasting chains. So again, that's another familiar example. Don't forget that their Bible was the Old Testament. And they would have known these examples, and here's another. And then, of course, we come to the other part of Scripture, which is well known, that's Genesis 19. And it is that of the destruction of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, as we look tonight at the words of verse 7. Now, one may wonder why Jude should have mentioned these cities to the people of God. And yet, men and women, as we look out in our nation, we need not wonder. For the ancient sins of Sodom are again prevalent. And this ancient sin is well nigh accepted by many in our land. So much so that the betrayal of this wicked sin is to the fore. To the fore in most television shows. It's to the fore in most television broadcasters. It's to the fore of persons sitting on those green benches in Parliament. It's to the fore. So much accepted is the sin of sodomy that it has been the cause of wrecking many church councils and causing division in a lot of denominations, with appointments of those who openly declare themselves to be sodomite. There's not a man or woman or child in this meeting house tonight can deny it's to the fore in this our day. Need we wonder then that these words are found in Jude 7, dealing with the whole gambit of apostasy? You see, apostasy may begin with intellectual doubts, but don't forget something, it leads to physical depravity, as is seen by the example that Jude uses here of these cities. Apostasy is seen throughout our land tonight in many, many respects. Not only have church doors closed of a Sunday evening, that's apostasy. But physical depravity in society. Apostasy has bred that. Let's look at the sin of Sodom. We must understand that because Sodom and Gomorrah is mentioned in Jude 7, then by inference there must have been the time when these people knew the truth. And subsequently they fell away from it. Here were cities. By the way, you notice the wording in verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner. There are other cities involved in this sin, and thereby they're included in this destruction. And if we consider the record of God's word, then we're left in no doubt as to where those other places or cities were. So don't just think there was just two of them. It was other cities. Genesis 14, and the words of verse 2 says this, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Sidna, Nab, king of Admah, and Shimeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. There's other cities. Deuteronomy chapter 29, just to give it to you again, and the words are verse 23. And it simply says, and that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Adnah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath. We are considering cities which of a time had a knowledge of the truth. Not only had they the presence of Lot, and we're going to look at that just in a moment or two, but really also you've got to remember that the influence of God's truth would still have been prevalent in those days through the godly seed of Noah in the person of Shem. It's generally believed that the destruction of these cities was some 450 years after the flood. But if you consider the words of Genesis chapter 11, and the words of verse 10 and 11, you will see that Shem outlived Sodom and Gomorrah by 50 years. Genesis 11, verse 10, the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech, and I beg your pardon, that's chapter 10. Chapter 11, verse 10, these are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after he begat Arphaxad 500 years and begat sons and daughters. And so it cannot be stated that these cities would have been in ignorance of God's truth. That's just what we're trying to underline to you. Indeed, if you come to the words of Romans chapter 1, we'll be making reference to this again later on. But look at the words of verse 18. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And those verses sum it up. They held the truth in disdain. The sense of the meaning is that its influence was held back, so that it had little progress among them because of their sin, because of their unrighteousness. But do note that they had a knowledge of God. And they had a knowledge of his ways and his word. But yet they didn't honor him. And they didn't glorify him as God as he deserves. And not glorifying God, they were given over to their vain and to their wicked desires. I'm underlining to your heart, these cities knew the truth. But they turned away from it. They turned back from it. And surely that is epitomized for us, even by the actions of Lot's wife, as we have recorded in the gospel account of Luke. Luke chapter 17, verse 31. And it simply tells us, in the day in which shall be upon the housetop, and a stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Turn back. and turning back is apostasy. She had tasted of deliverance by the very hands of angels. As she was brought forth from that place under the judgment of God, she knew the way that she had to go. She was to flee to the mountain. And so with the word of God, the word of the angels, even ringing in her ears, she was not to turn back. But alas, she had no more opportunity to sin against this truth than to sin against light that she had been given. And when she did so, she became a pillar of salt. We need not stay long in considering the actual sin of sodomy. It's clear from verse 7, our text tonight, what they reveled in, given over to fornication, going after strange flesh, addicted to the sin of strange flesh. In other words, that which was contrary to nature. It was the particular sin of sodomy, as is detailed not only in Genesis 19, but also in Romans 1. God gave them up to their vile affections. God gave them up to their filthiness. Genesis 1 verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Verse 26. For this cause God gave them up. You could take a pen here. You could underline the three occasions where you see this. God gave them up. God gave them over. For this cause God gave them up unto the vile affections. For even their women to change the natural use into which that which is against nature. Verse 27. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their own lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And the other one you'll find in verse 28. And even as he did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. You see, dear people, you don't have to go to Genesis 19 to see sodomy. And any of the commentators that let on that that is the case, oh, that's the Old Testament, they don't know the Bible. It's found in Romans chapter 1. And by the way, what follows in Romans chapter 1 is one of the darkest catalogues of sins that you will read anywhere in God's Word. And surely therein is a lesson to be found. When God's Word is resisted, when God's Word is neglected, then God sends a blindness. And the sins that once were abhorred come in again where the grace of God is cast out. That's a sobering thought. Especially when we consider the state of our own land. I'm not as old as some of you. Mind you, I'm getting rightly up the ladder, I suppose, too. When you think of the young people coming up. But when I was the age of some of the young people in our prayer meeting tonight, you see that sort of language, that daren't be mentioned in our house. It wouldn't have been talked around the table. Those were bad words. Anything to do with a sexual nature. And somebody living in sin up the road, that was frowned upon. And that's what it was called. Men and women, it was living in sin. And you bring it forward now, 30, 45, 50 years, these sins are not abhorred anymore. And grace is cast out. Apostasy has done its work. These things are now licensed. They're permitted. And I say again, as a sobering thought. Or let me say this, that we're not speaking about a sin that's up the road and the Irish Presbyterian churches in this town and the Church of Ireland hears a sin that's in the Free Church. There's mother and fathers, our hearts are breaking tonight because of that. You think of Luke chapter 17, verse 28. likewise. Also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. The same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. The sin of apostasy, which gives vent to sodomy and many other vile sins, will appear prior to the Lord's return. The book is up to date, isn't it? It's up to date. I'd ask some of you 40 years ago what would have been happening in 2019 or 18 concerning all of this. You'd have said, not a chance. Look at it now. In this wee province, that's blessed with a gospel heritage. And still has the gospel been preached more so than in England, Scotland, Wales. You see what's come in. It's not strange, therefore, that mention should be made of those cities in the book of Jude that deals with apostasy. What about the saint in Sodom? We've looked at the sin of Sodom, but look a bit at the saint. We cannot but think of these cities without considering Lot, who was found in that place. You know, if you were only, and I was only left with the Old Testament account, we may have concluded here was a man that wasn't saved at all. Well, then we are given those vital details about Lot in the New Testament. For example, 2 Peter chapter 2 and the words of verse 7 and 8. And it says, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. I've just read two verses, but there are three words that stand out about Lot that tell us that he was a saved man. The word just. He was a justified man, verse 7. And then you have verse 8. He was a righteous man. And not one of us are righteous apart from the righteousness of Christ that has been imputed to us. And so you have it there in verse 8. He's a righteous man. And his soul, it was a righteous soul. He vexed his righteous soul from day to day. So there's three different words that tell us of his spiritual state. And that being so, we must then look and consider at the slippage. The slippage of Lot that took him into this place. It's interesting to note that the first mention of Sodom in the Bible, you don't have to turn to it, but you'll find it in Genesis 10, verse 19. And it simply is said there that it is on the borders of the Canaanites. The border of the Canaanite. That's where it's situated. I want you to hold that in your mind. The next mention of it, and we find Lot making his choice, as we noted in our little study, our big study, if you want to call it, in the life and times of Abraham. So it came to that point where Lot had to make his choice, and we have it in Genesis 13, verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan. It was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. So there's another mention of the cities, and particularly of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it just looked like a picture. It looked like the garden of the Lord. But it wasn't. It looked to Lot like Egypt. He was out of Egypt, but Egypt wasn't out of him. Abram brought him down, you see, down into Egypt, a prayerless decision and all the ramifications from that. And it just looked, as he looked out across, just looked like Egypt. And so Lot chose to have a borderline life, as close as he could to the wicked Canaanites, when he should have been as far away and separated from them as possible. That was the start of a slippery slope. I said to you, the first mansion details Sodom as on the border of the Canaanites. And that's what Lot chose. Now, dear people, let's get to the nub of it now. I put it to you that there are all too many of professing believers, God's people tonight, who desire that borderline life today. As close to the things of the world without being back in it. Looking like the world. Dressing like the world. Going to the places of the world. Even in some cases, behaving like the world. The lines of separation are marred. They're blurred. They've forgotten the Savior's words. You cannot serve two masters. Not the words of a Free Presbyterian minister, it's the Savior's words. From looking upon this place, from seeing that it appealed to the flesh, he then chose the plain, separating himself from his godly uncle Abram. And then you come to Genesis 13 verse 12 and tells us he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Before long, he's dwelling in Sodom, chapter 14 verse 12. In chapter 19 verse 1. There came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Pitched his tent toward it, dwelt in it, and now sitting in the gate of it. And you, of course, knowing the scriptures, being men and women of the Bible, you will know that that place denoted a place of authority. You have it in the little book of Ruth, where Boaz went to the gate before the elders. That union was formed. And Lot sitting in the place of authority. What slippage. But you know, consider the supplication for Lot. For long after Lot is forgotten about and passed from view in the record of God's word, Abraham who lived that separated life, that life of the tent and altar, was still in communion with God. And God, prior to the destruction of those cities, was to reveal to Abram the judgment that was coming upon that place. And that caused Abraham to do one thing. To intercede on behalf of God's people in those cities. And should there have been 10 righteous souls in Sodom and Gomorrah, then God would have stayed his judgment. But God was merciful to Lot in that he was sent out of that place before its destruction. He was to be delivered in answer to the prayers of one righteous man in communion with God. Not because of himself in the place of compromise. Chapter 19 of Genesis, verse 29. It came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. Do you see how important then a praying people can be even for a nation? Do you see it? How important God's praying people can be for a land and a people facing inevitable judgment. How we need to take the place of the intercessor. God is able to turn Ulster around. If God can't or won't save the Sodomite, he can dispense with them. You know, men and women, that's what the Lord's looking for from you and me as he looks upon us. is to be a people of intercession. How sad if the words of Ezekiel 22 and verse 30 could instead be said of us. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. I found none. Then you'll consider with me the salvation of Lot. He was, in the words of 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 15, saved yet so as by fire. He lost everything. Just think of it. He lost his effective witness. He was as unto his sons-in-law as one had mocked. He lost his wife. When she longingly looked back to that place to which he had introduced her. He lost his children. Lost his daughters. And there are God's people. That's just where they're sitting tonight. They're in danger of losing their daughters to the morals of this world. Parents don't see the need of pulling their children out of state education or sodomy, transsexual stuff is prevalent and been to the fore in the schools. Our people don't see it. And Lot lost his daughters to the morals of the world. Where did they ever come up with the idea of incest? In the very cities where they dwelt. He lost everything. He himself was saved, but his work was burned up, for it was only wood, hay, and stubble. Our foundation is Christ Jesus. But we must be careful what we're building upon that. It will only be that gold and that silver and precious stones that shall stand the test and be rewarded. What sort of building are you doing? What sort of building am I doing? Live close to the world. In the sins of the world, we too will be saved, yet as by fire, but live with God and for God, in the power of God's Spirit, holding on to the truth, earnestly contending for the faith, and our work shall last, and great will be our reward. The saint in Sodom. Then just in closing, you'll notice the suffering of Sodom. For you see, Jude does not leave the consideration of Sodom without mentioning something of their suffering. Their suffering was literal. For the fire of heaven was to fall, so that those cities which no doubt awakened that morning to the sun shining in the sky like any other morning was to be blotted off the very landscape. Within a very short space of time. Look at verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, are sent forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Abraham standing afar off, next morning looking on. We're told, Genesis 19:28, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. It's literal. It's generally accepted that Sodom and the cities which were in that plain are now beneath the waters of the Dead Sea. or no more. Some of you maybe have been there. It's a sea to this day which is known for its density and salt. Large quantities of fire and brimstone along with salt was to be poured out upon those places, destroying whatever it fell upon. Their destruction was complete. It was entire, not a thing remaining. And as the words of verse 7 suggest, their destruction and suffering is exemplary. God has put it there for an example. Its destruction is a warning to all. What's the warnings? It's a warning to all that God judges sin. In this politically correct society, don't forget that. God's character hasn't changed. God punishes sin. He has to. The warning is that God can inflict such punishment in this world. And it is an example of the type of eternal suffering that sinners will endure in a lost sinner's hell. Thousands of years have passed. And the inhabitants of that place, or those places, they're still enduring. They're still undergoing that eternal punishment. And the lake of fire is yet to come. The lake of fire is the final destination. And dear people, that is all the incentive that you and I need as God's people not to turn away from the truth, but to endeavor to be earnest soul winners. And where do we start? We start here. And get in to pray. To be something like Abraham. As Abraham interceded for his nephew and for his family. And we need to be those who get to pray. Interceding for those that are yet lost in their sin. And not believing the truth. And they sit beside us, the other side of this wall every Sunday. May God help us to be so. Our prayer meetings, they need to be reformed. I'm not talking about theology. Our prayer meetings need to be revigorated. And we're talking about the free church, brothers and sisters. We need the power of God. We need help. We don't want our prayer meetings to be dead. If I could bring out a tape recorder, I could stick it on from one week to the next. Who's going to be praying? We need to get praying. Our land is going to hell. Full of sodomy. And every other evil sin. Remember Abraham. He interceded. He was the man that stood in the gap. And God remembered Abraham when those cities were destroyed and he delivered Lot.
May God find us as a people whom we can use even in these days. And I trust the Lord will bless that thought or two to your heart tonight for his own name's sake.